You may be seated. Father God, we thank you for this incredible morning that we can gather and we can worship you, and we want to sing praises to your name. And Lord, thank you for the foundation that we can have in Christ. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to this earth to die on the cross, to shed his blood, so that we could have the forgiveness of sin, and so that we can know you through relationship. Father, I pray this morning that as we continue our time in worship through the word, that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would stir in us whatever it is that you want us to learn this morning or be reminded of this morning. We look to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27? 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. And if you are in need of a Bible, we got some ushers coming down the aisles right now. Just slip a hand up and they'll get one in your hands. You can borrow it this morning. Keep it if you need it. And it's going to be on page 985 if you're using one of those guest Bibles this morning. Let me begin with a question. Are you an athlete? Or like in my case, maybe it's, did you used to be an athlete? Could be another question. And you, lots of us, right? You may or may not think of yourself as an athlete, but interestingly, God does. Today, I want to talk about running the race of life with purpose and what it means to cross the finish line boldly. And that's where we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. It says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." I want you to take a look at this picture that's going to be up on screen. What do you think when you see this picture? The story headline for this photo read, "A whole lifetime was over." The photograph captures a moment on a Sunday afternoon in Pittsburgh in September 1964. For 3 years, Tittle had left the Giants to a National Football League championship game only to lose all three times. He had been the league's most valuable player in 1963. He was also a football ancient. You ready for this? He was 38 years old. On the play preceding this moment, he had thrown a screen pass that was intercepted and returned for a touchdown. He had held his arms high as he threw, and John Baker, 270-pound defensive end for the Steelers, drove his helmet into Tittle's sternum and slammed into the ground. It was a fair but brutal hit, and he couldn't breathe. Being hurt was nothing new for Tittle. He had played organized football since sixth grade in East Texas and had suffered a partially collapsed lung, a broken left hand, a crushed cheekbone, broken fingers, fractured vertebrae, separated shoulders, and muscles torn so deeply they took months to heal. And he said this, "Every injury I ever had in my lifetime, I could tape it. Not this time. The pain he left or that he felt was different." An x-ray revealed that his ribs were bruised and the muscle was torn from his rib cage. And like football used to be, he spent the night in the hospital that evening and he played the next Friday. The season ended, the Giants had gone 2-10-2 and he retired. This is a man who fought till the end of his sports career. He gave it his all. He left it all out on the field. He refused to give up. And this picture, in my opinion, captures his whole career by pointing us to believe that this man played to win. He trained hard. He kept his focus. He stayed qualified till the end. Almost sounds like a good sermon outline. And we all have one thing in common. Every person in this room will one day take their final breath and cross the finish line of life. I want to ask you a question. If nothing changes in your life and everything stays the same, what will your photo look like when you cross the finish line? In other words, what will your picture say about how you fought the good fight, how you finished the race, how you kept the faith? When your day comes to cross the finish line, let me just say this, do it boldly. In the passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul compares our Christian journey to that of a race. The idea is that the day that we said yes to Jesus, the day that we surrendered our lives to Christ, if you could think of it in the sense of a race, was kind of the starting blocks. But today I want us to think about the day we take that final step and break through the finish line tape. As a believer, the way that we cross the finish line will speak volumes as to what we lived for and who we lived for. First of all, run to win. Verse 24 says this, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." So Paul begins to connect with his audience, and he connects with us by saying, hey, you've all been to the stadium, and you've all seen the athletes there run this race. Everyone there runs the race, but you know as well as I do, this is what he's saying, there's only one who wins. And those athletes who committed their entire lives for training and preparation for winning the games did so with only one thought in mind. They wanted to be the best, the fastest, the strongest in the world, and they wanted that crown on their heads at the end of the day. And Paul's saying, when it comes to your Christian life, run the race to win. Run with that kind of determination. Run with that kind of zeal. Cross the finish line absolutely spent, knowing that you held nothing back and you gave it your all. It was 7 p.m. on October 20th, 1968. Only a few spectators remained in the Mexico City Olympic Stadium. The winner of the 26-mile marathon had crossed the finish line more than an hour ago, and now the last of the marathon runners had crossed the finish line and were leaving the track. And as the last few spectators began to leave, those sitting by the entrance suddenly heard the sound of sirens. And one last runner appeared at the entrance, and the man whose leg was bloody and bandaged was wearing the colors of Tanzania. And the Tanzanian runner experienced an intense pain, hobbled around the 400-meter track in the stadium, and the few remaining spectators rose and applauded him as though he was the one who won the race. And after crossing the finish line, he slowly walked off the field without turning to the cheering spectators. In view of his injury and having no chance of winning any medal, a curious spectator asked him, "Why didn't you quit?" And the Tanzanian runner replied, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race." God didn't take the time to create us, to give us life, to give us purpose, and place us here on this earth at this moment in time to just start the race. He put us here to finish the race. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," he goes on and he says, "let's throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us or trips us up, and let us run with perseverance the race that's been marked out for us." Some suggest that this cloud of witnesses could possibly be those who have gone before us, those who have, so to speak, blazed the trail, those who have already crossed the finish line. And the cloud of witnesses stand as our spectators, and they're cheering us on. What an image. I want you to think for a moment, all of the people that you know that have crossed the finish line, that are believers, that are now in eternity in the presence of our Lord, I want you to imagine for just a second them cheering you on to run the race. This race that Paul is speaking of, what is the purpose? It seems that many just want to say yes to Jesus, and maybe you know some of these people that are like this. It seems as though there are people that just want to say yes to Jesus, but they just want to continue to live their life as though nothing has changed. The purpose of the race is for us to change, not for just our own sake, but for his sake. He receives glory. Every ounce of change that happens in your life, he's glorified. If the Christian life isn't about change, what's it about? Coming to church? When Jesus faced the finish line, there was no hesitation, no reservation with Christ whatsoever. He was resolute, he was determined in fulfilling his purpose. He wanted to leave this earth spent, knowing that he had fulfilled his purpose. And he sets the model before us, like a senior athlete sets the model for incoming freshmen. Let's never forget that we were made to leave. We were made for eternity. We were made to last forever. And Paul says, run this race with determination. Every one of us is in a race of some kind. We're all in a race. The question is, which race are we in? Search your heart for just a second and ask the question, what is my main goal in this life? If I just had to take a second and have a piece of paper and I had to write it out, what would I say? This is my main goal in this life. In other words, the question is, what finish line am I running toward, and how will I know when I get there? Am I on the track of happiness, or the track of success, or wealth, or self-image, or is it popularity or pleasure? As a Christian, Christ invites us to leave all other races and join the one race that he has set before us. It is impossible to run two races at once. It's impossible for us to take one foot and put it on the track of this race that God has marked out for us, this race of discipleship, this race of becoming more Christ-like and moving towards the finish line, and then have our other foot in a different race, and it's a race of success or pleasure or whatever it might be. We can't run two races at once. And you know that because you've tried it, and so have I. And be honest, is Christ your finish line? Are you running this race with him in mind? Secondly, he says, train hard. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So Paul now says, not only have you seen the runners who compete at the stadium, again, his audience, and we can relate to this, there's something that you have to know about them. They don't just show up and say, hey, that looks kind of fun. I'd like to compete. It'd be like me showing up to the Fargo Marathon and say, hey, yeah, put me down for 26. I would literally die. Literally. Probably in the first, I'd say mile, but I'm going to go with the block. My good friend Brian, who's here this morning, flew in to Fargo from Oregon, and he was our speaker at the Wild Game Feed this past week. He and I played baseball together at Central College in Kansas, and we both were catchers. We went on a spring break trip, baseball trip, playing games in Colorado and Oklahoma and Arizona, and I think we played something like 18 games in 7 days. It was just a crazy trip. And we were at the tail end of the trip, and for both of us, man, we ached everywhere. Our knees ached, our legs ached, our arms were sore. As I told Brian here after the first service, I don't know what he was thinking, but I had this young lady that was on the trip with me that rubbed my arm after every game. Thank you, Lori. We had been taking turns behind the plate, and it was his turn. And the game started, and first or second inning, someone was stealing second base, and Brian came out of his stance, and he's a hunter, so I want to use this analogy, and he cocked his arm back like a rifle, ready to throw a bullet, and he let it go. and went over the pitcher's head. And it bounced between the pitcher and second base. He couldn't even get it there. His arm was killing him, and I thought to myself, how embarrassing. My grandma could have rolled the ball there. And the coach yelled at him, and this is a true story, by the way. He yelled at him, and he said, my arm is killing me. And the coach said, Veith, get in there. And I suited up, ready to show off the big gun. And next inning, a runner took off from first, and I came out of my stance, ready to live up to my nickname, Rocket Arm. At least that's what I called myself. I lasered in just inside of second base, about 8 inches off the ground, and I let it fly. I didn't want to make Brian look bad. We were good friends. And my coach yelled at me, Veith, what in the world are you doing? And I said, my arm is throbbing. And I turned to the coach, and I invited him to come out and take my position. For all you athletes in the room, that is not a good idea. I think what it revealed is that the entire school year leading up to our baseball season, we weren't focused enough. We weren't ready. At least we weren't focused on the right things. We should have been better prepared. We were too distracted. And I think what Paul is saying is this idea of apparently to play hard, you have to prepare hard. That's what he's saying. Paul's saying, look, if you want to finish the race, and if you want to cross the finish line spent, you have to train hard. You can't just sit around eating ice cream every day and then think that you're going to run the race effectively. Paul says in this verse, everyone who competes goes into strict training. Not some people. He says, everyone who competes, everyone who's on this race, heading towards the finish line, goes into strict training, no exceptions, that if you want to run the race of life, if you want to cross the finish line, then you have to get off the Christian comfy couch and start working out. The idea that Paul is conveying here in these couple of verses is a picture of literally punching yourself in the face. And that's not what I'm suggesting you do, but that's the idea behind what he's trying to portray, is punching yourself in the face with your fist. To beat yourself into subjection for the purpose of being effective, for the purpose of finishing strong. God is all about endurance and perseverance. But I want you to hear something. Your capacity to bring him glory and your capacity to have a lasting impact on others is only as good as your training. It's only as good as your training. Training involves a tremendous amount of sacrifice. It means living in obedience to God even when you don't feel like it. It means diving into God's word on your own and learning and growing what it means to be a Christ follower. It means being fully dependent on God for everything. It means surrounding yourself with people that are fellow believers. It means filling your mind with godly things. If a runner is not committed to the goal so much as to win the prize, then they will struggle in the race. We must commit to the goal and focus on Christ. Paul, in so many ways throughout his writing, said, in other places, as you read Paul's writing, it's so much, this is what he said, this is where I'm going. And he would say in so many words, either lead, follow, or get out of the way, because that's where I'm headed. And he had this attitude of determination. Most importantly, it means dying to self. Dying to our old nature. As you are training, you're actually dying. Jesus' invitation for you and I to follow him is this: come and die. Following Christ is all about dying to self. And the idea is that as we're running the race, you are in the dying process. So by the time you reach the finish line, you don't appear unscathed. You appear like you've just finished running a marathon with some smooth, straight, and narrow stretches that are easy, but also some rough terrain that about killed you. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. This is one of those passages. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Training for the race, this idea is certainly to strengthen you, but it's also to kill you. So Christ can live through you. The less of you that is running the race, the more life you will find in the race. If you drank the Kool-Aid that says that the Christian life is easy, and many of us have at different times, you may want to revisit your training regimen, because there's nothing easy about dying to live. The Christian life is hard work. There's nothing easy about punching yourself in the face so you can cross the finish line spent. Number three, keep your focus, verse 26. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Paul's saying here in verse 26, don't run crazy, aimlessly. Don't just punch the air hitting like you're hitting somebody, but there's nobody there. Sometimes I have to admit that I go through days and weeks and months feeling sometimes as though I'm running aimlessly, like I'm all over the place. You know, it's kind of like shadow boxing through life, hitting nothing. I wake up and I go through the day just accomplishing what has to get done. And I forget sometimes that I wasn't put here. I was not put here on this earth to just make it through another day. I was put here to run with purpose and aim. Is life living you, or are you living life? Remember, the more that you die, and the more that you the more that you truly live. And too often we allow this life to treat us like a pinball bouncing us all over the place. And the teaching that we're looking at this morning says, don't get distracted. Don't allow the world to have your affection. Don't allow the world to have your attention. Galatians 5:7, I want to share with you for a second. I remember a time in my walk with Christ, and if I had to be honest, I was probably that person running with no aim and no purpose, and I was beating the air and nothing was there, and I was just running all over the place, and I wasn't walking with Christ like I should have been. And I'm like, what in the world happened? As I look back, I'm like, what happened? How did I get here? And then I came across this verse. Galatians 5:7 says this: you were running a good race, Andy. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? And what happened to you? Who or what has you so distracted or that's diverted you? Matthew 16:26-27 says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What good will it be for a man if he gains everything that he wants? Imagine this, everything that you want. What good would it be if you gathered everything that you want and you forfeit your soul? What good will it be for a man if he gains whatever he thinks is going to make him happy, forfeits his soul? What good would it be for a man if he gains all of his dreams, yet forfeits his soul? What good will it be for a man if he gains all of the wealth that he's chasing, yet he forfeits his soul? You will be rewarded according to how you run the race. And this world has so much to offer, all of which are things that can either distract you and keep you from running the race effectively, and before you know it, you're running aimlessly and you're beating the air. There's nothing there. What in this life has so much value that you would rather keep it? So convinced that it's what gives you life. You know, our routine has the potential to leave God out. We get into this rut in life where maybe you go to work, You come home, you eat supper. Maybe if you have kids, you play with the kids, watch a little TV, go to bed, and get up and do it all over again, the same way you did it yesterday. And here's what I've learned and what I continue to learn is that ruts often do not include God. The fourth thing is stay qualified, verse 27. He says, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, or you could apply this in a way, after I've lived the gospel, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I think that if we knew, or if you knew, if I knew that I only had 30 days, let's just say you knew that, like you got 30 days left on this earth, and you've been told that, you got 30 days, that we would be resolved to fulfill our purpose. We would look at things differently, wouldn't you? We would see what's really important in this life and what's really not. We wouldn't waste time or energy on the things that didn't really matter, because I think that we would look for ways to leave a lasting legacy. We would spend our last days prepared well for eternity. It would become more and more clear to us that this earth is not our home. And just as the scripture says, that we are, in fact, just pilgrims passing through. And then we get up tomorrow, we got 29 days. And the next day, we got 28 days. I want to cross the finish line knowing that Christ has made an impact on others through me. We were put here not to leave our mark, but to leave His mark. To have an impact, I have to remain qualified, and so do you. Don't let this world, don't let people, don't let the evil one knock you out of the race or cut in on you. Because only when you're in the race you can have an impact. Becoming disqualified is subtle. Sometimes it's a really slow fade. I'm going to share with you a paraphrase of 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. That's what it says. It's this invitation. You take over. I'm about to die, my life an offering on God's altar. This is the only race worth running. I've run hard right to the finish. Believed all the way. All that's left now is the shouting, God's applause. Depend on it. He's an honest judge. He'll do right not only by me, but by everyone eager for His coming. I don't know if you watch many sports, but at the end of, you know, basketball games, football games, baseball games, the media mob grabs a player and they begin to interview different players. And they'll ask questions, and there'll be different players. One player might point to himself, well, it's because I did this and I did that. Another player might point to his team collectively and say, well, we as a team accomplished this. And then yet there's other people who might point to God and give thanks to Him. And what comes out of their mouth says a lot. What will you say during your finish line speech? Because what comes out of your mouth says a lot. Maybe this could be your finish line speech. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Holy Spirit, thank you for just reminding us that we are in a race. And sometimes we lose sight of that because we think, yeah, I'm in a race. I'm in a lot of races. Father, thank you for your patience with us and your grace. And there are people here, Lord, as you know, much more than me. There's people here this morning that they don't have a personal relationship with you. They have not surrendered their life to you. Maybe they're stuck in religion. God, I pray that through the Holy Spirit that you would just draw them, awaken in them the truth and the reality of where they're at and what they're missing and the relationship that you desire to have with them. For those who are here this morning, Lord, that are believers, I think your word has been a great reminder to all of us that maybe we need to refocus. Maybe you've gotten our attention this morning and awakened in us. Man, I'm all over the map. I don't even know what I'm doing. I don't even know where I'm going. And you put us here to run a race that's marked out for us and a finish line that one day we get to be in your presence. What will be our speech when we break the tape? I pray, Lord, that you would just allow those words to resonate in our hearts throughout the day. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.